Well, first, may I, on behalf of myself and Jan, thank you for the privilege of being with you, of worshipping with you, of fellowshipping with you. It's always a privilege to meet with God's people, and we thank you for the opportunity to be with you again. I'm going to be looking at Genesis chapter 13. So I'll be reading Genesis chapter 13. Reading from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar." So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot separated eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. One of the issues that our culture struggles with, and therefore our church struggles with, is how you persuade people to do the right thing. If you say in the present culture, "Well, this is what people should do," then you'll get the answers, "Oh, that's just because you were brought up that way, that you think like that." Or, "That's just your opinion. There's no right and wrong. It's just your opinion." And in the church, even in the church, you'll get the comeback. "That's legalism. Who are you to say what I should do?" Well, if we think about it, how does Scripture persuade people to do what is right? Well, it has at least two ways. One way is God gives commands. He is God. He has a right to say how we should live. But there's another way. The Bible tells stories. The Bible tells stories which show the consequence of not living the right way. Now, I would stress that those stories are often not the main story. Bible's not just a number of stories, do right and do wrong and all that sort of thing. The Bible is basically the story of God and his love for his people. But intertwined with that, there are other stories, not the main story, but other stories. And in this case, the main story of these chapters of Genesis is the story of Abram. But intertwined with that, there's another story. It's the story of Lot. And so what I want to do is pick out the story of Lot and see how the Bible is using it to teach us a lesson. So to pick out the story of Lot, we have to follow through how Lot comes into the story of Abram. And it starts way back at the end of chapter 11. The end of chapter 11, we learn that there is this man, Terah, who had three sons. This is chapter 11, verse 27. There was Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Three sons. Haran also had a son. His son was Lot. Okay? But Haran died. So Lot has lost his father. What happens then? If you follow the story, you see that what happens then is that grandpa steps in. Terah steps in as the person who takes care of Lot. So that when Terah moves and goes to Haran, the city of Haran, Lot goes with him. But then Terah dies. What's going to happen to Lot? He's lost his father. He's lost his grandfather. Abram steps in. His uncle steps in to take care of him, to look after him. So that when Abram moves to go to Canaan, he takes Lot with him. And we read at the beginning of chapter 13, after Abram had been in Egypt, well, Lot must have been there with him. When he went down to Egypt, he's taken Lot with him. So that when he comes back, Lot is with him. But by this time, Lot's grown up. He's a man. He's got his own property. And they're both quite rich. A lot of property, a lot of herds, tents, livestock, herdsmen. They're living in a country that has other people in it as well. The Canaanite and the Perizzite. The consequence is strife. Now I'm going to pass over the events in chapter 13 to come back to them later. But I'm going to pass over them because I want to show you something else. That is that even after Lot leaves Abram, Abram still acts as uncle. So we read in chapter 13, Lot moves, he goes to this area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he goes to lives in the city of Sodom. Now, as the text tells us, and I'll come back to what the text is saying, as the text tells us, it's a very fertile and rich area. And hence, it attracts greed. Chapter 14 tells us how other people come and attack that area. If you read the detail in chapter 14, there are names and there are places. The area that is being described is the area, as the text tells us, that is now under the Dead Sea. I'll come back to that. So we're looking at a territory between Palestine and what today is Jordan. And chapter 14 tells us that people come from far away to attack that area. Text mentions Elam. that today is southern Iran or southern Persia. It mentions China, that today is southern Iraq. It mentions another person, title calls him King of Nations in my translation. That name looks like a later Hittite royal name. So he's probably coming, they're probably coming from what today is Turkey. Now, if you've got a sense of the geography of the Middle East, take an army that's coming from Persia, Iraq, Turkey, all the way down to southern Jordan. An army that can do that is the army of the major powers of the area. So they come and they attack these rich cities, they defeat them, and they take the booty away. Now the booty includes people to be sold as slaves. And amongst them is Lot. And the text tells us in chapter 14, Abram hears that his relative Lot has been taken captive. Lot has left him. But Lot is still his nephew. What happens? Uncle Abram collects allies and he attacks the retreating armies to recover Lot and the rest of those who have been taken captive. Think of it. This is the superpower today. Sure, he's smart. He launches a night attack. But he's still attacking a major army. Why? He's uncle. And he's acting as uncle. He's acting as the one who has responsibility. Lot has left him, but he's still uncle. You go on to chapter 18, which is the prelude to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God tells Abram he's going to destroy the cities. What's Abram know? He knows Lot is back there. What's he do? He prays for the deliverance of the righteous in those cities. He's still being uncle. Okay, that's the background. Let's go back to chapter 13. I know I've given you events where Abram acts as uncle that are later, but I think they tell you something about the character of this uncle. So Uncle Abram says to Lot, we don't want to fight. I give you a choice. This man is your uncle. This man is the man that has taken care of you when your father is dead, your grandfather is dead. You could tell something of his character for how he's going to take care of you even when you leave him. He gives you a choice. What does Lot do? He takes the best. Now, the text describes something that is no longer there, and therefore we have difficulty working out what the text is talking about. I'll give you an idea I have, but this is just my idea. It's not necessarily what the text says. If you would stand today where Abram and Lot stood and look down to the east, to look down to the Jordan Valley, what you would see would be desert. And yet the scripture describes it as luxurious, as fertile, like the Delta of Egypt. Uses a term that our translations don't know how to translate. Talks about the circle of the Jordan. Well, there's no circle of the Jordan today. What's it talking about? We don't know. Translation has plain of the Jordan. Give you a hypothesis. I suspect that there was a time where the Jordan River, before it entered a smaller Dead Sea, had a delta. just like Egypt. Go to Egypt today, away from the river is desert, but the delta, where you've got these multiple streams in between, you have a very rich and fertile area. I suspect that that once was true of the Jordan. It branched out into a delta. That's the circle of the Jordan. Therefore, it was very rich. Lot looked, and it attracted him. And after all, his uncle said, you could choose. So he took the best, or what seemed the best. What does it tell us about Lot? It tells us that he has a problem of being attracted by the riches of the world. And then, having moved to that area, he moves all the way into the city. The text reminds us the people there are very wicked. And then, to go back over what I told you, that course where there's riches, human greed will bring people to attack. Lot moves into trouble. Abram steps in and saves him. He moves back into trouble. And yet, as our text in 2 Peter tells us, Lot is a righteous man. He is what in our terms we would call a Christian or a believer. And you see that in the story of how when the messengers, the angels, come to Sodom, he's the one who does the right thing, who shows them hospitality, who tries to protect them. He's a righteous man, but he's attracted to the world. He's attracted into danger. You see, the fact that we are Christians doesn't mean we don't have our problems. We don't have our temptations. We don't have our attraction to the things of the world. We can get ourselves into real trouble because of those attractions. And not just ourselves we get into trouble, we take people with us, particularly our families. You go and read in chapter 19 what happens. Lot's wife is attracted to the things of the city. So when it's destroyed, she's destroyed with it. Lot's daughters are engaged to men of the city who treat the coming judgment of God as though it's a joke. We can be righteous. We can be believers. We can know things are wrong. And yet, because we are attracted, we go into danger and we take our families into danger. What's the text doing? What the text is doing is showing us the consequence of the attraction of the things of the world. If you look at what Peter is saying in that passage we read in 2 Peter, what it's saying is, look, when people come in and teach heresy, what's their fundamental attraction? What are they teaching under the surface, as it were? You can enjoy the sensual pleasures of the world. That's the attraction of unbiblical teaching. Follow this teaching, and it's all right if you do all of these other things. There is a danger, the attraction of the things of the world. But I'd like to change the focus a bit. Think about that picture I've given you of Uncle Abram. the person who takes care of you, who will take care of you even when you leave him and go away. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of God's relationship to humanity. Even when humans, in their sin, depart from God, he's still there, still protecting. And he continues to do that in spite of our sin. He continues to do that particularly for those of us who are his people. We do stupid things and he protects us from the consequence. Now, if you're not a Christian, you may be able to recognize that dynamic in your life, that there are times in your life when things happened that brought you out of all sorts of trouble. I've had non-Christians say to me, look, there was a time when God intervened in my life. Now name God. God intervened. It was miraculous. They're still non-Christians. Why? Because even though they know God is active, they are unwilling to change their lives. They're unwilling to face the temptations of the world and know, I can't go that way. But you may say to me, well, what if I hear what you're saying, I hear what the scripture is saying, what if I don't choose to go the way of the world? I don't choose to make my priorities the enjoyment of the luxuries of the world. What's there for me? Well, did you see what happened in our text? What did God do to Abram after Lot had left? He said, take a walk. Look at all that I've given you. Take a walk. Look at all that I've given you. Sure, you gave away part of it. But that part would never be the part of the promised land. As I say, it ends up under the Dead Sea. Take a walk. You may remember the story of in the Gospels of what happens after the rich young ruler has come to Jesus. And Jesus has said to him, in order to be my disciple, you have to give up your possessions. And he goes away. And then the disciples say, well, what about us? We've given up things. And Jesus says to them, yes, you have. But to everyone who gives up, there'll be more. More in this life. More in the life to come. See what God says to Abram? Look at the land. It's yours. It will always be yours. You won't give up anything if you turn away from the enticements of the world, from its riches, from its pleasure. You will not ultimately lose. That's the reality. You can be a Christian and attracted. There are nice things out there. There are the desirable things. And yet you may have to say no. But you won't ultimately lose. The great example of that truth is our Lord Jesus himself. He gave up his position. He gave up the glories of the riches of heaven. And he came and was impoverished. He came to die as a pauper with nothing. He came to lose. But what's the consequence? He gained. The man who had nothing rules the universe. There's a very significant verse in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the chapter that people preach on at funerals about how you die, the believer will live again. Very significant verse there, where Paul says, Jesus became life-giving spirit. The one who gave his life becomes the one who gives life. The one who loses all becomes the one who has all. And that dynamic works also for his people, because we are with him. Paul's favourite phrase, in Christ. By our connection with Christ, we have everything. You often hear that sort of joke line where someone says, well, I'm going on a world trip. Someone else says, can I carry your bags? Right? If someone is going to enjoy things, have privileges, we'd like to be with them. Well, as Christ enjoys his privileges, we are with him. We are in Christ. Therefore, where he goes, what he experiences, we experience. He cannot go anywhere without taking us with him. We are in his wallet. We are dangling from his keychain. Wherever he goes, we go. See what Scripture is saying to us. What it's saying to us is, you might be a Christian, you might be a non-Christian. Either way, you battle with the attraction of the things of the world. Leads into trouble. Don't go that way. Sure, you have to forsake things. Sure, you have to avoid things that other people can enjoy. But you'll never lose out. Because Abram didn't lose out. Because Jesus didn't lose out. Because with all of the people of God, we are the ones who inherit, because Jesus did. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that though there is a cost of being a Christian, there is a far greater reward. And we struggle with the temptation that we want things now. But oh Lord, we pray, keep our eyes fixed upon the reality of the inheritance that you will give us through Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.